Our sermon title today is basically, what is our character as it relates to Jesus? Long title, but I'm going to shorten that later on. What is our character in relation to Jesus? And it's basically, this is a continuation of a series of presentations on discipleship. This is the fifth one. So far in our journey, when we are discussing discipleship, we've gone through a number of things. One is, what do we assume to be a disciple of Jesus? What do we count the cost when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus? And I'm going to get a hymnal here. And the other thing is, how do we look at what it means to surrender to Jesus? And now we're going to be talking about the character of Jesus. So what is the character of Jesus as opposed to our character? That's an interesting thing. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. We read about it in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to read all of the blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the weak, meek. I'm not going to read all that, but you can turn there if you like, because I'm going to highlight some things. Matthew chapter 5. And, developing Jesus' character involves dependence. What is dependence? So I look down at the congregation here, and I see a little tiny baby. Baby Claire. And baby Claire is 100% dependent upon mama. And, of course, father and grandparents, everyone, right? But ultimately, baby Claire is dependent upon her parents. So does that relate to us in any way? Can we relate to Jesus in that way, to be dependent on Jesus 100%? Basically, what it is, we leave self-sufficiency at the side of the road because he will call us to do things which are humanly impossible. We cannot give up, as an example, we can't give up sin. Without Jesus, we just can't. And we won't, because that is our nature. We're born into this sinful world. We're born with, the old days you say carnal nature. Carnal nature, sinful nature. So, blessed is the one who mourns. Developing Jesus' character, shifting our focus from the things of this world to eternity. Blessed are those that mourn. What does that mean? What does it mean to mourn? Why is Jesus saying, blessed are they that mourn? Well, let's look at it this way. We will mourn over the separation from God. We will mourn because we don't have that connection with Jesus. So Jesus is saying, if you recognize that, you're mourning in your soul for something better in your life. Now, I've never heard it this way before, but it's true, isn't it? When you recognize your great need and say, for example, you don't have that connection with Jesus, aren't you looking for something? Aren't you mourning for something better? Right? What about this one? In verse 5, it says, blessed is the one who is humble. Well, you know something? I don't know. I think humility is not a worldly attribute, is it? You're not going to see humility in this world outside of God. It just doesn't happen that way. Developing Jesus' character involves understanding exactly what we are before a holy and just God. So if we stand before God, as an example, and I'll use myself as an example, as I often do, because for good reason. I'll say to myself, well, I am the head elder of this wonderful church. And I will do everything in my power that this church will succeed. Now, is that humble? No, it's not humility. Because what's in this phrase? I, right? So when we get to that place of humility, we shall surrender to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who will help this church to grow and flourish and be successful in Him, not me as head elder. My prayer is that for me personally, that God will come into my heart and that He will give me what I need to do to be right with Him, first of all. And then secondly, to help the church, right? And that's the goal of everyone here, to humble themselves towards God. What about this one? Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Now we can talk about this one at great length, because when we talk about the world again, when you look at the world is imbued with selfishness. You know, more power, more money, more prestige, you know, a place, a higher standing in society. You know, do we look down on individuals who don't have the same standing status in our walk with God? I'm not saying anyone here does, but I'm just relaying to you what's Jesus saying. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Righteousness. And where does righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus. That's the only place righteousness can come from your personal relationship with Him. You know, we are no longer nourished by our own righteousness, because without Christ's righteousness, we will be using our own filthy righteousness, which is a conflict in terms. There's no such thing as filthy righteousness. You know what I'm trying to say? You know, we're trying to do everything on our own. We have arrived. We can do whatever we want. You know, we got it. We don't need Jesus. But when we see our great need, we will yearn for the transformed life that's only found in Him. Now remember, we're talking about discipleship. What about this one? Blessed is the one who is merciful. Merciful. Developing Jesus' character in our lives involves loyalty. It involves goodness. It involves kindness. It involves devotion. It involves faithfulness and favor and mercy. It involves unchanging love. Going above and beyond what is expected. Jesus expects each and every one of you, including me, to go above the call of duty. How do we go above the call of duty? It's only through Jesus. So the message is not complicated. Discipleship is not complicated. Everything centers and is focused and is imbued with the life of Jesus. Without Jesus, none of this is possible. Without Jesus, it's no point in me standing up here and having a series seminar on discipleship. Because without Jesus, what does discipleship mean? You're being a disciple to someone outside of Jesus. You might follow a well-known sports figure. You may know everything about this person, all the stats, everything wonderful that he has done and accomplished. You have all of the cards. You have all of the memorabilia. You go to all the games to see this person. That's discipleship too. But it's not the right discipleship. Jesus wants you to take your focus off of that kind of discipleship and focus on Him. What about the next one? Blessed is the one whose heart is pure. Now that is a big one. That's a big one. Because the Bible says that our hearts are corrupted. It's very clear. The Bible's very clear. You know, nothing good comes out of our hearts. It's corruption. It's selfishness. It's sinfulness. Now, of course, the heart means the mind, right? But how do we overcome that? Blessed is the one whose heart is pure. Again, let me ask you this question. How can your heart be pure? It's only through Jesus. So that's my title of this sermon now. It's only through Jesus. It just came to me. It's only through Jesus. I've witnessed that in my own life. I had this discussion with Bruce back in the booth there earlier, and I said, Bruce, I'm not the same person I was 2 years ago. I'm just not the same person. I still have the same core beliefs. I still have the same, dedication and commitment to the Word of God. But my outlook on things has changed. And the reason why it's changed is because of what we've gone through, myself personally and our family, right? Stephanie, in place those who are watching don't know, my wife died a year ago. And she went through a horrendous year of cancer and all that entails. And then she passed away. She died. But it was through that whole process that I look at things differently now. I don't necessarily look at things through, a lens that is this person, the Bible says this, and this person is not living up to that. Or, looking around and seeing faults in people. I'm not saying I was a person that looked around and seen faults in people, but you know what I'm trying to say? I look at things differently. I have more empathy, more understanding, more compassion. But where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. It can only come from Jesus. I can't have that of myself. So I thank God every day. You know, what's that song we played in the song service? Count your blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And you know, if we have this in our hearts, blessed is the one whose heart is pure, we will be able to count so many blessings that God has given to us. You know, there wouldn't be enough books to write about it. Amen? It's true. What about the next one? Blessed is the one who works for peace. So does that mean world peace? Does that mean individual peace? Does that mean peace within your families? Does that mean peace when you're out and about in the workforce or out and about in the community? It does. It means all those things. Are we to, let me ask the opposite question. You know, what about if you're working for contention? What if you're working for disruption? What if you're working for negativity? How do we do those things? Well, when we do those things, it's because it's not about Jesus, is it? When we talk about something, someone or something in a sort of a negative way and they're not there to talk about it, are we all guilty of that? Every single one of us are guilty of it in some form or another. Probably the worst one may be the one where we sort of say something, we say something, it's not necessarily negative, but it leads the other person to think, I wonder what that person's all about, right? So we do tend to do those things. But it says, blessed is the one who works for peace. That's peace. And of course, the big one that is underlined there is that big word, gossip. Gossip is from Satan himself. And there's no other way of looking at it. It just is. If it's not, gossip doesn't come from Jesus, does it? So it has to come from Satan. So let's always be mindful of that. I say this because I'm talking to myself, right? We're all in this boat together. And, guess what? Do you think the disciples gossiped? Oh, yeah. They definitely gossiped. They're whispering to themselves, I want to be on the right-hand side of Jesus when he comes in his kingdom, No, you're not good enough, but I'm there. So I want to be that person. Right? So it hasn't changed. What about this one? Blessed is the one who is mocked and persecuted. What about that one? Mocked, persecuted, and lied about. Of course, that leads, gossip could go there as well. Developing Jesus' character involves knowing full well that we will be mocked and persecuted and our motives will be misinterpreted and misrepresented because we choose loyalty to Jesus above all else. That's a statement. I just read that. I don't have to read it because I know, you know, who here, let me ask this question. Who here has been persecuted? Now, I'm not talking about martyr persecution necessarily, but who here has been persecuted? Whether they've been misaligned, their character has been misaligned somehow, or they've been talked about somehow. What about that? Have you been persecuted because of your faith in some way? Have you been sort of scorned because you believe in a certain way? Have you received any of that in your life? I see some heads nodding up and down. Absolutely. You know, we know that nothing will be fully made right until Jesus returns. We know that. But you know, when we realize it, Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, glowing in the night for all to see." Remember that song, "Go Light Your Candle"? Dispel that darkness. Show forth that witness. Be that light. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're being persecuted. Listen, we know that we're at the end of time here. And we will be persecuted for your faith. We will. Whether we are now or not, we will be. But do we have to fear that? Do we have to worry about that? No. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus will see us through. Here's a little statement about Mother Teresa. Most people here would recognize the name Mother Teresa. Here's what she said. "Let no one come to you without leaving better and happier." So, and what she's saying is, if someone comes in your presence, let them leave your presence happier and feeling better. Amen? That's a very simple statement, but it's so true. Right? Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, in your countenance. Kindness in your eyes. Kindness in your smile. You know, when someone, there's something about a person who exudes kindness. They don't have to be bubbly. They don't have to be all over the place happy. But it just exudes that inner peace and kindness. And they share it in thought and action. And you know, when you look in someone's eyes, you can see it. You can just see it. You don't have to, that person doesn't have to say a word, do they? You just know that person is kind. You know, you have heard the law of Moses say, do not murder. So the Bible is very clear. Is murder just killing someone physically? No. Murder is misaligning their character. That's murder. Do not commit adultery. So is adultery simply the act of adultery, the physical act of adultery? No. It's all in the mind, right? Starts in the mind first. Bible also says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Does that still hold true today? No, I'm not advocating this an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I'm just trying to get a point here. Sometimes we feel that way because the law says that, or the Bible says that, an eye for a tooth for a tooth. Like, as an example, someone might say, if this person ever did anything to me or my family, I would take them out. I would take them out. Now, is that an eye for a tooth for a tooth? It certainly is. No two ways about it. But yet Jesus says, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that what he's asking us to do? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Is that what the Bible says? No. It's easy to love those who love us. It's not so easy to love those who hate us. But yet God asks us to do that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is all about developing the character of Jesus. Be having the character of Jesus in you. And developing Jesus' character involves realizing that law-breaking begins where no one can see it. In our minds. For every law that has ever been broken has been broken first. Right up here. And that's where Jesus comes in. Can we stop that? No. Can we do anything about it? No. Jesus can. Once we allow Jesus to come in, all of that will come out anyway. All that will be vanquished. Because Jesus, if he's in your heart and mind, it's automatic. Because you have the heart and mind of Jesus, you're not going to do those things. You're not going to struggle to try to do those things. It's just going to be natural to do good things. Right? So our scripture reading said, Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, it's goodness, it's faith, it's all those things. Meekness, temperance, against there is such no law. So we're going to close soon. Let me ask this question. Whose applause do I seek? Whose applause do you seek? What focus do you have there? The applause of men or the applause of nail-scarred hands? Because I guarantee you, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, there was no applause there. No one. He was basically forsaken. So let me ask the question again. Whose applause do we seek? Do we seek the applause that Jesus had on the cross? Or do we seek the applause of men? That's a profound question. A profound question. Developing Jesus' character involves becoming a servant, of course. Disciples of Jesus don't make choices to participate based on how much publicity they will receive. Who here has been in church settings where it was all about sort of publicity? It's about getting the most people in here as much as possible. Seriously, it's happened, hasn't it? I'm not saying in this church, but it has happened. No two ways about it, right? And I'm not saying people from a good heart. They want people to come into church. They want to be blessed. They want people to know about Jesus. But how do we do that? Is it by propaganda? Is it by a good, advertising push? And all the glitter and glamour that goes with that? It's not really, is it? Jesus said, no, I'm just paraphrasing here. I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? When Jesus said pagans, he meant, those who are not following him, basically. Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. And then finally, developing Jesus' character involves infinite trust in the provision and power of God. Now, I don't say finite trust. I say infinite trust. Where does infinite trust come from? It only comes from Jesus. It only comes from Jesus. I have found myself over the last year talking a lot more about Jesus. And I felt before that Jesus was down here a little bit and, everything the Bible says was up here. In actual fact, Jesus and the Bible should be both up here, right? Not one down and one up, or vice versa. Well, actually, Jesus. You know what I'm trying to say? So let's keep that in mind. Let's just keep this in mind, and I'll leave you with these thoughts. If persistent and willful sin persists within the body of Christ, it is dealt with. Right? We've seen sin, public sin, come into the camp. I was a part of that one time. Come into the camp of Christ. And, the church deals with it because God asks us to deal with that. But this is here how you deal with it. It's not to shun. We're not to be shunning people, right? I hope here no one has ever experienced shunning, because if you have, it's not of God. It's definitely not of God. So here it is. Anything that we have to do because of sin in a public way. It needs to be redemptive. And that's what a disciple of Christ is. Everything is redemptive. Always. Drawing people back to the foot of the cross. Drawing people back to a saving relationship with Jesus. In all things, Jesus is our example. Without him, we can do absolutely nothing that's righteous. So Jesus was our example. He was God, yet fully dependent on his Father. What else did he do? He mourned over the world he came to save. He was humble to the point of death. He yearned to impart his righteousness to all he came to save. Did they all receive it? No. But he's asking you to receive it. He's asking me to receive it. He was merciful. Has he been merciful to you? Has he been merciful to you? Oh, he's been merciful to me, folks. I can stand up here and wax eloquent for hours and hours and hours, obviously, and I won't do that. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, when we look at count your blessings and how merciful God is, has been to us, to be a disciple of Jesus is awesome. It's awesome. Let's never take that for granted. But you know something else? Jesus' motives towards you is pure. It's pure. It's not tainted by anything that we witness in this world. Not at all. And he works for peace. Peace in the world, yes, but peace in your heart. For his peace surpasses all understanding, right? All understanding. When you have that peace in your heart, I tell you, your heart is changed forever. He was mocked, he was persecuted, and he was lied about every day of his life. But yet he was the salt of the earth. And he asked you to be the salt of the earth, even though you're going to find yourself being persecuted. His obedience flowed from his love for God, and he exuded love. Jesus exuded love. He exuded joy. He exuded this peace that we just talked about. He exuded patience. How many of us have patience? Every time I come to church, I, without a shadow of a doubt, I always get behind someone going 40 kilometers an hour. Without fail. And guess what? I have no patience for that. I just don't have any patience for that. And it's like a friend of mine once said, you're meant to be behind this guy because you need patience, brother. It's funny, but it's true, right? We lack that patience. But Jesus wants us to be patient. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to have goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But where does all that come from again? From Jesus. He was not moved by man's praise or by, you know, definitely he was not moved by man's praise. Definitely not. You know, disciples tried to butter him up, didn't they? They did. They tried to butter him up. Some of them said, Father, or Jesus, don't be at that. You know, you don't need to do that. You're the Messiah. And what did Jesus do? He rebuked him. He said, you do not know what you're asking. You do not know what you're saying. Just rely on me. That's all he's saying. He did not concern himself with the cares of life, but only with doing what his Father led him to do. And one more thing. He was careful about his judgments, right? Look, he could have rained down fire and brimstone on those Roman soldiers. He could have instantly killed Caiaphas. He could have asked God, listen, slay this guy. He's Satan's tool. He could have, couldn't he? He's God. He could do anything he wants. But he didn't. So before we act out in certain ways, always remember, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And if that is our new motto, like a real, true, blue motto, in every act of life, like, what would Jesus do? I guarantee you, we would be transformed. We would. We'd be transformed. Because when we ask that question, what would Jesus do? Most of the time we would say, Jesus probably wouldn't do that. Right? He probably wouldn't do those things. So we wouldn't do it. So you might look at this list and think, you know, this is all impossible. But you now know that it is possible. Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about the beauty of Jesus, his life, his character. As we walk with him and take to heart his example, we slowly but surely become like him. And you know, that's my prayer, that we become more like him, that I become more like him, that my family becomes more like him. Because I know what it's like to not be like him. And it's not pretty. It's just not pretty. And some people can say, I'll give you a quick example and then we'll close, right? A quick example. This person I know said to me, I was told a lot about you. And I was told you're a really good person. And that you have a heart for God. And that you love your family. And that you stay straight and true. And I said to this person, I appreciate that, I do. But you're looking at a person who falls from time to time, and there's a person here that struggled in life. And this person that you were told about was not a person a number of years ago, the same person. It's only through Jesus that anyone can say that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for him. And I don't know what else to say. I just got to close because I think I've said enough. I think the message came across. And I asked when Andrew Simpson, he was supposed to preach today, and he said he couldn't make it. And I had this message partially completed. And I said, when I left this morning, I said, well, I don't know what really I'm going to do or say because it's not completed. I like to have, when I'm doing a message, I like to have it completed. Right? But that's a me thing, right? That's a me thing. I like to have it just so, right? But on the way over, I just asked God, whatever you want to say, just say it. Right? And that's all we can do. Ask God to come into our hearts and change us by the renewing of his mind in us. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us with this agape love that we can't even fathom. For bringing us to this place that we yearn, we search, we seek for something better in this life. And we know, Father, that your word is crystal clear. For this word tells us all about you, Lord. All about your love, all about your ministry, all about your compassion and your willingness to save to the uttermost each individual here, each individual that is watching online. And each one, as we're bowed, we may feel, I just don't know. I just don't have it in me. I know I need something better, but I don't know what to do. It's all about Jesus. Allow him to come in to change you, for he will. You allow it, he will. And you will see that you will count your blessings every day, and every day there'll be something new. And you'll be awestruck by the life that has been changed, your very life, and those who are impacted by that. So as we're bowed in your presence, Lord, I ask that for each of us, that we will commit our lives to you. Again, may we do that individually and here, corporately. May we commit our lives to you, that we will be disciples of you, not because of us, not because of what we do, not because of positions we held, but because we have accepted you, Lord. We want you to come into our hearts and change us, for it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Thank you, Father. May we go from this place rejoicing, as I often say and always say, that we have been in the very presence of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time together. May you bless our fellowship, and may you bless our week. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.